Well, let's pray as we're standing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have preserved for us these powerful, authoritative words of Jesus, and we pray that you would give us fresh insight into their reality this morning. Open our hearts and minds, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, last autumn, some national newspapers reported on claims that the secret of eternal youth may have been discovered. A French technology company has launched a service in Britain whereby a sample of cells can be taken from your skin and turned into a special sort of tissue. These cells are said to have almost magical properties of regeneration, and they can be frozen. So in the future, it's claimed, doctors will be able to take some of these cells and use them to culture replacement cells and exchange them for the damaged ones that have been damaged by the ravages of time. As the Daily Telegraph put it, this, if it's successful, then just perhaps we could be seeing the dawn of something very exciting. An apparent catch, however, is that you do need a spare £38,400, and it might not work anyway. Well, eternal youth, avoiding the aging process, has always fascinated human beings, but not as much as the thought of eternal life. Life that lasts not just for a long time here on earth, but life that lasts forever. Well, many claims have been made about eternal life, but none more powerful than those spoken by Jesus Christ. Over these weeks running up to Easter, we're considering times when Jesus begins his teaching in John's Gospel with the phrase, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, Jesus only does this about 25 times in the Gospel, and it seems that he does it when he wants to give special emphasis. So a bit like a royal messenger or a town crier in medieval times would start their message, hear ye, and everyone would listen. Well, Jesus is saying, listen out. What you are about to hear is true and needs careful and special attention. Well, this morning we find Jesus using his characteristic preface three times as we read John chapter 5. And you can find the reading on page 1073 in the church Bibles. Now, in his gospel so far, John has pointed to Jesus as the eternal Word of God, the eternal Word of God made human. And Jesus' greatness has been made known in his spoken words and his acted words, his signs, as they're called. Now, before our reading this morning, Jesus has turned ordinary water into special wine, illustrating something of the enhancement of life that he brings. And there have been two healings. A community leader's son is made better with a word when he'd been on the brink of death. And a man seriously disabled for 38 years is completely restored in his body at Jesus' say-so. Now, this latter incident on a Sabbath day at the Bethesda pools in Jerusalem provokes Jesus' conversation with some of the local people. And the subject of life, eternal life, is at the centre. So the first thing we notice is that eternal life is sharing in the relationship that is God, Father, Son, and indeed Holy Spirit. Now, one of the striking things about our reading this morning is the number of times that Jesus speaks about himself as the Son of God, and at the same time, his intimate connection with God the Father. His first truly, truly saying is in verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Jesus, God the eternal Son, shares God the Father's godness, if you like. Something the locals who had heard Jesus grasped and were deeply offended by. So we read the end of verse 18. Jesus was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And yet at the same time, as we read Jesus' words, we see that there is a distinction in the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, between God the Son and God the Father. Jesus, as God the Son, fulfills the Father's example, and he follows the Father's actions. God the Son is also dependent on God the Father. Verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." And this distinction is seen again when Jesus says in verse 22, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." God the Father delegates responsibilities and roles to God the Son. Now, with the distinctions between God the Father and God the Son, there is also perfect loving unity and complementarity. Verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is himself doing." And so close is that relationship that verse 23, "Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him." Now, incidentally, this is why Christians always want to focus on Jesus. So much so that whilst we shall always be respectful and seek to be good neighbours towards those of other faiths, religious or secular, we'll always have to argue for the uniqueness of Jesus. Because if we fail to recognise him, Jesus says, we fail to recognise our Maker. So true life, eternal life then, can be thought of as the existence and energy and love and mutuality that is the essence of the always existing relationship of God the Father with God the Son, and God the Son with God the Father. And as we shall see later in John's Gospel, this eternal relationship of life between God the Father and God the Son is perfected because God the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, shares and completes the relationship within the interconnectedness that is the oneness of God. Now, these are deep and profound truths that God makes known about himself. God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the originator of life, eternal life. And remarkably, he is looking to share his eternal life with his people. In chapter 17 of John, we can have the opportunity to listen in to one of Jesus' prayers. "Father," he prays, "you have given your Son authority to give eternal life to all you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And he continues, "I made known to those who believe in me your name, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Do you see what this means? The eternal life of God, the perfectly loving, everlasting life that is experienced and enjoyed between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is in a sense shared with his people. It is possible for human beings to somehow be drawn into God's own eternal life. Now, what an amazing thought that is. But how do we come to appreciate it? Well, that brings us to our second point, which is that eternal life involves passing through judgment because of Jesus, God the Son. Now, the last few weeks have seen some very high-profile celebrity court cases, including Coronation Street actor William Roach, former Radio 1 DJ Dave Lee Travis, and broadcaster Stuart Hall. Courts making a final judgment after a trial of innocent or guilty are a reminder that there will be a final judgment for all human beings one day, this time before the divine court. Now, such a prospect is a sobering reality, but one that Jesus spoke of without the sort of embarrassment that is often encountered in today's world. Now, we've been considering the great possibility of sharing in the eternal life of God himself. It is a wonderful vision, But there is a huge problem. Receiving eternal life is not something that we can bring about, like collecting cell samples and freezing them in the hope that one day medical science will be able to rejuvenate our youth. And receiving eternal life, the eternal life of God, is actually something that none of us in ourselves can qualify for. A couple of chapters earlier in John, we hear Jesus' words, chapter 3, verse 19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." See, we human beings have been made by God and for God and to share his life. But we've all turned away from him. We're all on course to fail the scrutiny of the final judgment. Because according to Jesus, we all marginalize God and his laws, preferring darkness to light. The bottom line is that none of us deserve eternal life. None of us can merit eternal life. How wonderful then, Jesus' second truly, truly statement in John chapter 5, verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." There is a way to pass through the judgment that will come and to be acquitted. There is a way that eternal life with God can be received. For those who hear Jesus' word of life and believe in God the Father, turning back to him and relying on what he has done through his Son, the death sentence that we deserve for our guilt can be transformed into life. Now, this escape through judgment that we see here in John's Gospel comes through Jesus. Because as John the Baptist puts it in chapter 1, 29, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And escape through judgment comes through Jesus' death. As he died, Jesus cried, "It is finished." That is, the work that he came to do of dealing with and paying the price for the human preference of darkness instead of God's light has been accomplished. It has been achieved. He's finished it. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So instead of a guilty sentence, through Jesus' death, there can be a not guilty verdict. Instead of paying the price in eternal death for our own spiritual uncleanness and unrighteousness, Jesus pays it for us and covers us in his purity and righteousness, giving eternal life. Instead of condemnation and a sentence of death, there can be acquittal and a sentence of life forevermore, sharing in the love and fellowship of God himself. Now Jesus continues by explaining something of what the future actually holds. Verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So on that coming judgment day, everybody will be raised. Some to eternal life and some to judgment, says Jesus. Now, given that all of us are those who have turned away from God, our only hope is in what Jesus has done in his sin-bearing death, proved to be true by his resurrection, so that then we can pass through the judgment safely. There's no other way. Now, once we've been acquitted, once we have received that verdict of not guilty because of Jesus' finished work, and we've received it by believing in what God has done through him, it will work out in our lives by making a difference. So on the coming judgment day, those who have believed in Jesus will illustrate in their lives that they have been changed. They have been given that new birth that we thought about a few weeks ago that Jesus speaks of. And this will mean that they will be seen publicly to have been involved in much that is what Jesus here calls good. Those, on the other hand, who have not believed and have not been changed, well, and they will give evidence of what Jesus here calls the evil done in lives. Those who hear Jesus' word and believe him who sent him are put right with God, pronounced not guilty at the judgment, and can anticipate this with humble confidence to such an extent that Jesus says they will not come into judgment. They will come through it unscathed because of his grace. And the reality of what God has done in bringing acquittal will be seen in our changed lives. I heard once about a young woman in another country who had been picked up for speeding. She was ticketed and taken before a judge. Now the judge asked her how she pleaded, guilty or not guilty, as they usually do. The woman replied, guilty. She knew that she'd been breaking the speed limit. Now the judge brought down the gavel and fined her the equivalent of £100. Then an amazing thing took place. The judge stood up, took off his robe, and walked down in front of the guilty person. He took out his wallet and he paid the fine. Now it turned out that the judge was in fact her father. See, the judge loved his daughter, and yet he was still a just judge. His daughter had broken the law, and he couldn't simply say, "I'll let you off, you may leave." If he'd have done that, he wouldn't have been a just and righteous judge. He wouldn't have upheld the law, which he was charged to do, of course. But he loved his daughter so much that he was willing to take off his judicial clothes, come down in front of her and represent her as her father and pay her fine. Now, in a small way, that illustrates something of what God the Father has done through God the Son and his death on the cross that brings eternal life. Though, of course, our plight is worse. The penalty we are facing is not just a £100 fine, but death. The relationship is closer. This is not just a human family. It is our Father in heaven who has a deep and profound love for his people. The cost was greater too. It cost God not just some money, but his one and only Son, who paid the penalty of sin so that eternal life can be shared. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Now, as we encounter these extraordinary words, we are challenged. Have we heard Jesus' word? Have we believed in him who sent him? Turning back to him and relying on his achievement rather than falsely thinking that anything that we can do will help? Have we received the gift of eternal life that begins now and continues beyond and through death? Well, if by God's undeserved grace we have, how are we being motivated to live out that eternal life as we anticipate the fulfillment of it? How is eternal life working out in our lives as family members, friends, neighbours, workers, church members? Well, many may have looked for the secret of eternal youth or indeed eternal life. But the one really worth listening to on the subject is Jesus. Not only is he the authoritative Son of God, but of course he is the one who died and came back to life. God, the eternal Son of God, who said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Eternal life is sharing in the relationship that is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Eternal life involves passing through judgment because of Jesus, God the Son. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you have done in Jesus. We thank you for him. We thank you for that relationship that you share with him and your Spirit and have done from all eternity. We thank you for the way that you draw your people to share your life. And we thank you that though we are ourselves guilty, through Christ you can pronounce us not guilty because of his death for us. We pray that you would strengthen these truths in our lives. Please watch over us and sustain us and guard us, that we might serve you. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.